Amen. I realize this is not working this morning. I remember the first Sunday I came here, there was a 2x4, and they had the music one sheet at a time. And one of the first things we did was to get this, and it has been a great improvement. Praise the Lord. One of the first things I said when I came here was, I hope you like me. Anybody remember that? I hope you still like me. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Hosea. If you're a Thompson Chain. Hosea chapter 6. And verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And Hosea says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is a whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also of Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your love and your grace. May you minister to your people, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene in Hosea that we read is in the city of Samaria. Jeroboam II is king, and he's ruling at a time of great prosperity in this city that Hosea lives and has been called to minister to. 10 years earlier, a prophet by the name of Amos lived. And he spoke to the children of Israel, and he marched up and down the land telling the people to prepare to meet thy God and get your house in order. Only one time have I ever heard the Lord speak to me to go to a man, a senator, and tell him he had a week to live. You've heard the story. Just like Jonah went to Nineveh and said 40 days and God's going to make a big decision, judgment. And depending what you do will determine what God does on that day. And because Hosea is a prophet and he hears from the Lord, he's calling the people to repentance, to turn away from their false gods. Unfortunately, the people did not listen and they didn't take heed. And so the city of Samaria continued on its downward way, and the society upon which he was ministering became more and more rotten inwardly as they turned from God to idols. And it was in this city of Samaria that Hosea, this prophet, he meets a girl by the name of Gomer. How he came to meet her, we are not given that information. But she consented to be his wife. And this young preacher, Hosea, became married. We do not know all the things that took place the way they did in his marriage, but the marriage between Hosea and Gomer began to decay. The newness began to wear off, unfortunately. And because Hosea, this prophet, he was a very dedicated man to his work and to serving the Lord, and because he knew that disaster was coming to his nation, he knew that the war chariots of Assyria, whose coming meant utter ruin upon where he lived, and he knew that they were on the point of being set in motion, and they were coming to soon destroy Israel. And therefore, Hosea was giving himself with all of the earnestness he could to the ministry. However, Gomer, his wife, did not care for the ministry like he did. She had no heart for the ministry. She had no sympathy or understanding for the separated life that would be called upon. She didn't like the criticisms that the ministry brought, and it always does bring criticism. And she didn't like this separated life. But it's always been that way for prophets. She didn't like the persecution that her husband was receiving. And even Jesus mentioned, that's nothing new. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And her heart was not like his when it came to the saving of Israel. She had no compassion for the sacrifices that God had called upon Hosea to make. And she began to tell herself and to let others tell her that, Gomer, you're living a starved life. I mean, you're young and you're pretty and you know, you're made for enjoyment. And you have a right to enjoy. Life is more than what you've been seeing. And she began to feel she had a right to an existence that was full of romance. And when she looked back at the parsonage and the ministry that Hosea was called upon, that she married into, and Hosea began to sense this. He began to be aware that it was within the heart of his wife. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But out of the abundance of the heart, also he began to see other things. And for this reason, this young preacher, Hosea, he could see and sense this unhappiness within his wife. And he would lay up at nights and sometimes longer than was good for him. He now would go about his duties with a heavy heart. He didn't tell anyone. Preachers are not to share their own personal problems. They're there to minister. They're not there to be ministered unto. And he did not make it known. And true men of God seldom do share their own personal hardships. The furthest you find Jesus going there was when he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But that was very rare. And so Hosea, he didn't tell anyone, but he was keenly disappointed in his heart. He saw a wedge widening between him and the woman that he so passionately loved, and his heart inwardly grieved. However, then one day in that parsonage home, an event happened that brought great joy. At least it was joy to Hosea. You see, his wife Gomer bare them a son. And Hosea, he holds the little boy, and Hosea dreamed that a new and a better day would come. And it had dawned upon their home. And this boy could be the answer to help our marriage. And this little boy could be the answer to cause my wife's affections not to be drawn outside of the home, but would draw them to the home. But he found that that didn't happen. He was conscious and aware that his wife had many interests outside the home, and he remembers with pain that she didn't seem to greatly enjoy his company. He could tell when he got around her, she seemed bored and distant, but as soon as she left the home, he could see her whole countenance change. She wanted more of a worldly lifestyle. But Hosea says to himself, this little boy will help solve the wandering heart of my wife, and this little son will draw her attention and affection back into the home. It'll even maybe draw us closer together. At least it might bring us back to where we were when we first met. Unfortunately, the young preacher was destined for disappointment. Gomer did not become more devoted, neither to the baby nor to her husband. And day by day, life outside the home seemed more attractive to Gomer and more exciting. Her home and her husband and her baby seemed to absorb her less. And the young husband, in spite of his love and his clean living that she was bored with, Hosea became suspicious about his wife. But then something happened. Two other children were born into the home. The first one he named Unpitied or Unloved. And the third one he named No Kin of Mine. You see, Hosea became aware that the second and the third child was not his. He had suspected his wife of the unfaithfulness, but now he could tell that they were not his, like the first one. And to realize that the last children born into the home under his own roof were not his own had to be a great grievance to Hosea. She had been so unfaithful, to Hosea. Then followed days of growing further apart and further and further. And there were times when Gomer and his wife would have moments of sorrow for what she had done. There were times, no doubt, where she wept before him and said, I'm sorry. But it wasn't a deep sorrow. It wasn't a sorrow that brings repentance that the New Testament speaks of. It had no effect. Her repentance was like a cloud that was there, but then was soon gone and had no substance, no rain. Almost like Saul in the Old Testament that also repented, but his repentance was so shallow when he said to Samuel, I've sinned, but now honor me before the people. No, true repentance doesn't ask to be honored before the people. And yet then came the day when Hosea comes home to find a note. The children are there, but Gomer is gone. And the note reads something like this, you need not seek me, I will never come back. I've gone away with another who promises to make me happier. I am determined to live my own life. That was perhaps Hosea's greatest blow that he had ever experienced. He obviously felt all alone and hurt. And you can see how there's a new tenderness in the father as he now comes in to give the children attention. He realizes that the children do not have a mother. And his voice is more tender to the children than it had been before. He touches them and holds them and hugs them. His hugs last a little bit longer than before. They perhaps do not grasp the reality of the situation. You can see Hosea go in and lay the children down to sleep that night, and he teaches them a new prayer. And that prayer is, please bring Mama back. The children sleep, but Hosea does not sleep. Hosea paces the floor. He looks into the children that are sleeping and not wanting them to suffer anymore. He looks into his daughter and he finds a love for her. Even though she is not his own, he begins to feel as though she was his own. And even though he looks at her and he sees that she has no resemblance of him, but in her he could see a little bit of her mother. He sees Gomer's eyes. He sees Gomer's curly hair and other things that reminded him of Gomer as he looks at his daughter that is not his own. And night after night you can see Hosea sobbing himself to sleep under this awful agony. He looks to the Lord and he looks to God, no doubt, and wonders why this has happened. Why have you allowed this to happen, God? And yet it was through this experience that Hosea was led into a deeper experience with God. You know that everything you go through is to give you a greater experience of knowing God. And pains are often the doorway into a deeper understanding of God. And I have three things that Hosea learned through this agony. Number one, he learned something of the nature and the meaning of sin. As he thought of her unfaithfulness and deserting him, his heart was broken over that of her leaving him. He came to realize that Gomer had sinned against him. But likewise, Israel, the bride of Christ, the bride of Jehovah, had sinned against God. The sin of Gomer was unfaithfulness, and likewise the sin of Israel was unfaithfulness. His wife's sin consisted not just in the mere fact that she deserted him and his home and gave herself to another. He learned something about sin that was, sin is more than an outward act. Sin is a thing of the heart. Sin is a perversion of the will. You see, Gomer did not begin to be unfaithful when she left home and left the note. That was the end, the outward expression of a heart that was growing colder and colder. And he realized that they were simply now the ugliness of sin appeared in a greater way. And that sin started to develop more than when she finally said goodbye. I remember I was out in the woods one time up in the Northwest, and I was running through the timbers and big, huge, tall, several hundred feet tall trees, maybe 100 foot tall. But I stepped on a log that I thought was solid, and my big, strong body went all the way through it, and I hit the ground. And I realized that it had been rotting for years on the inside, but you couldn't tell. Her heart didn't grow cold overnight. The tragedy, though, began in her heart, and she began to lose sympathy for her husband and all the things of God. He didn't like learning that. The second thing that Hosea learned was she ceased to appreciate his purposes of his plans and his ideals that God was leading him in. She came little by little to think that life with him would be lean and mean, and if I stay with him, it'll only continue to get worse and we'll be mistreated. And she seriously mistrusted Hosea's ability to bring her real happiness. May I just say to everyone, and this wasn't even something I planned on saying, you're not to find your happiness and your joy in your mate. You're to find your joy and happiness in God. That was free. That's not to say, you know, they don't have a part, but oh no, happy are they that Jesus said that fear and obey God. But she began to naturally seek her happiness elsewhere, and this Hosea learned that Christians begin to backslide when they begin to mistrust the Lord. They begin to mistrust the Lord to bring them their happiness. You see, where we really get our happiness is from Jesus. Jesus says, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto thee." And so Gomer inwardly felt that I have a right to be happy. And we so often hear that. I hear that. I'm sure you've heard that. I have a right. This is my life. And when I hear someone say such things, I know that individual who says this and believes that lie is preparing to do something very selfish and wicked. For to claim that you have a right to do as you please and to live your own life, not my will, but thine be done. And her sin against her husband was not simply in the fact that she left him. She might have continued to sin if she had stayed with him and still remained at home and not leaving him. I'm sure we're all aware of wives and husbands that live together in the same house and they face each other daily at their meals, other than having other activities, and are just as far apart as Hosea and Gomer were. I read a perverted joke, but then my humor sometimes gets that. Oh, it's not dirty. But it was this husband and wife that were 95 and 96, and he finally got a divorce. And I said, "Why did you wait so long?" I forgot the good line. Oh, good night, nurse. See how you get more joy out of me messing up a joke than if I'd have had the joke? It had something to do with, well, we're waiting for the kids to die off or something like that. So I told you I had perverted humor. But this couple, they cease to be bound together by the only bond that can bind a husband and wife together. And that is the bond of love and confidence. I heard a phrase by, now that we're mentioning him, Bill Johnson, who said, two famous ministers, I love this insight, who started out together when they were young. They loved each other, had a relationship with each other. They were both entering into the ministry at the same time. But they went into different theological views. One became an Arminianist. That would be Finney. The other became more into the Calvinistic view. Now, they both loved God. They're both children of God. And two extreme doctrinal views, and both loved God, but one wrote to the other, if I heard it right, and said, "We loved each other less as the light of truth became brighter." I've shared that with a few minister friends of mine, and they didn't get it. And so let me try to explain. Our love for each other, what he was saying, has lessened as we both have grown in our truth, that they perceive truth. His point is, shame on you if your love for truth diminishes the love that you have for the other person who believes differently than you. And as this person was believing different than me, our love for each other lessened. Are you following? God, keep our love for one another strong. and not lessen as we find that others differ with us in our theological views. Is not the greatest of these love? I need a love, amen. If your conviction causes you to love less, not good. But when a marriage ceases to be bound together by the only bond that can bind them together for a husband and wife, that bond is love and confidence. A love for the truth must not diminish the love for the one who differs from you. That's what Bill Johnson was saying. To be frank with you, people don't want our truth when they see our anger, or what we call righteous anger. It's not righteous anger or a love for the truth. It's a lack of love for the other person. Let me ask, what is it to sin against God? Is it to lie or to steal or to commit adultery? These are only outward workings of sin. They're just symptoms of an inner rottenness. To sin against God is to refuse to trust Him, to put your faith in Him, to refuse to give Him your allegiance, your loyalty, and your love. It is to turn from finding your happiness and your joy in Him and to finding it elsewhere. To refuse to make His will supreme in order that you may be wrecked by the kingship of your own will. If your will overrides His will and you become king of your will rather than Him being the king over my will, I want to ask you, who is king of your will? Back to Hosea. Was Hosea's heart aching over her unfaithfulness because she was gone? There was now no one to sweep the floor, dust the furniture, or help with the kids, or prepare meals, or to help in those areas. Not to say the husband shouldn't do them also. I'll get out of the doghouse real quick. Hosea would have been satisfied. Would he be satisfied if he hired a housekeeper or a babysitter to take the place of what she did at home? Would that make him happy? If he got somebody to do those things? The answer is no. That wouldn't have satisfied Hosea. Hosea wanted a wife. He wanted to love her and to have her love him back. He wanted a companion to share life with. And Hosea learned that is what God wants. God does not grieve over people's unfaithfulness because they're not in church. God does not grieve over our unfaithfulness because we don't give Him our talents or our services or our money or our time. Those are secondary things of a bigger problem. To the person that is on the outside looking in, to some, a dedicated Christian's life, seeing what we do outwardly seems grim to some and boring. When I've talked to people, they've said, well, your life is boring. All you do is go to church. I remember one time we had an evangelist, his brother Armstrong. And Tawny was about 4 or 5 years old, and one of those things that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, they expose the parents. It says, praise be perfected. And Tawny looked up at the evangelist and said, church, 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 church. That's all we do is go to church. I thought, Tawny, don't say that in front of the evangelist. Brother Armstrong just laughed and laughed. But to some, they think our life is boring. What they fail to see, and we must let them know, is that my life is not boring. My life and your life of loving Jesus is the most exciting thing that there is. because it's based on a relationship. And out of that relationship, I love God with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength. How many find joy in loving Jesus? And vice versa. Did you ever realize that a believer can do things that the worldling cannot do? Do you know that you're a son of God? Do you know that you're a daughter of God? And you've been seated in heavenly places? I heard an interesting statement. It says, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet yourself. Because right now you're seated in heavenly places. You can chew on that one for a while. But we know the peace and the joy of having our sins forgiven. I've had so many experiences, I wouldn't trade them for any experience the worldling has. I still remember quite well, because I'm reminiscing now, things that have happened these past 12 years. I'll never forget the day that I drove up and out of this bush over here, as I'm in my truck, a dove flew out and came over the windshield and just fluttered for an hour. No, for a few seconds. And then flew and landed on the steps of the church or the porch. I don't believe that was a coincidence for anything. I've had so many experiences in God that have been so good. Sometimes I wish I could take what's in here and put it in the person that know them and let them walk around for a day and then say, okay, give it back. They'd say, no. I know the peace that comes. I know the joy of not being in control of my life. The self-life, when you're king of your will, that is so deceiving. Sin is so deceiving, and the heart is so deceiving, and the devil is so deceiving, and you get the three together, and you've got one ball of deception. Like a spider, I learned, that weaves a web that looks like a flower. And the bee comes around and he sees what is woven and it looks like a flower. And the bee thinks he's going to get some honey and some nectar. And the bee becomes stuck. And then comes skipping across the web as the spider and says, now you're mine. Let me close. Finally, the news came to Hosea that his wife's life went downhill. And the one that she was with got rid of her. And now she's being sold on an auction block. And the Lord tells him, go buy her back, Hosea. That lover that took her in, that she was fooled with, is now not wanting her and is selling her. But you see, God was saying to Hosea, I am ever married to the backslider. And I always will love them. And that night, Hosea leaves a peaceful home to go to a place of shame. And there she is. She doesn't look the same. She doesn't look like she did. And we read, I don't think I had the right address, but he buys her for 15 pieces of silver. And he brings her back home. What happens? We do not know. It is possible that the love this man Hosea had, and it's possible that his love softened her heart. And she repented. And she wept her way back to God and to the marriage. Though love is the mightiest thing in the world, it is possible to reject it and to resist it. This is the story of God's love for us. And I want you to know that He loves you. And so I want to close with this thought. Keep yourself in the love of God. That doesn't mean you keep loving God. I love you, I love you, I love you. It means for you to continually be of the mindset, He loves me. He loves me. Whenever you catch yourself getting afraid, remember He loves you. Whenever you find yourself being discouraged, remember He loves you. Whenever you find yourself, and you will in difficult times, remember He loves you. Yes, we love Him because He first loved us. I can honestly say, God bearing me witness, I have given 100% to you people. I want to thank you for your love and your prayers that you have shown. My wife and I would ask that you continue to pray for us. This is quite a challenge we're going to. I thought it had 6 people, but the fellow who is filling in called me and said, no, there's only 4 people. And then he said, I don't even know why they didn't shut this church down. Well, that'll lift your spirits up. I need to talk to him about how to talk to coming pastors. It discouraged me. But I remembered He loves me. Because my wife's health does not permit her to work, she's going on Social Security along with my Social Security. And because of the 12 years I've been here, I just simply ask that you consider to pray for us and consider perhaps supporting us for at least 12 months. It's a missionary work. That's my heart to you. Would you stand? We love you and we'll continue to pray for you. I heard a minister at a different conference say, speaking of a minister, several hundred ministers out in the congregation, he said, if you've been in the ministry 4 or 5 years, you've got some stamina because of the culture and the time in which we live. It's challenging to be a minister in these days. But he said, if you've been a minister for 40 to 50 years, you got a big reward coming. I believe I got a big reward coming. I want to thank you again for your love and your prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. I pray, Lord, that you continually bless as we look to you, who nothing catches you by surprise. Nothing catches you off guard. And I pray, Lord, that my love will go forth and they will receive it as I've received their love. Bless Calvary Temple. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's find a place to pray. And tell God you love Him. Thank you, Jesus. How He loves you and me, and oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more?
Oh.